I felt like I was ushered into the courts of heaven. I believe that is a very tune we will be singing in heaven, surely. Something along that line, even more glorious than that. So that was a blessing. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and I want to begin reading at verse 13. Read a little bit of an extended passage, verses 13 through 32. And it's tradition for us to stand during the sermon. So if you can hang in there, you know, you grab hold in the front pew and we'll get through. Just kidding. Okay, we've stood enough now. Okay. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, or about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together, and I will turn my mic on, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him, or their eyes were restrained that they should be kept from recognizing him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? This is Jesus speaking. These two disciples are walking along, and Jesus, after his resurrection, goes alongside them and just starts walking with them. Now, to me, that is just astounding. Why would our Savior bother to do this? I mean, couldn't he go on up into heaven and be with his Father? And one of them, verse 18, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And then he, Jesus, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. One talk this morning about the heart and the resurrected Christ. The heart and the resurrected Christ. Let's again look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we commit this brief time we have together as a body of your people, Lord, as a congregation, to consider the truth of your word. May it just be a blessing. May we be encouraged. May we be admonished this morning, Lord, to love you with all of our heart, to commune with you, to fellowship with you, and to take the message of the gospel to others who need to hear, maybe have yet to hear, of how you died for sinners. You were crucified, you were buried, but you rose again the third day. You got up out of the grave that we might have life eternal through faith in Jesus Christ. So have your way. Help me as I share. Help me as I preach. Speak to my heart, and may our hearts all be open to what you'd have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in chapter 23, we have a record of the terrible and yet wonderful death of Jesus Christ. He suffered for us in an agonizing way that we can't begin to comprehend. Yet out of that death comes life. Out of that death comes life for Jesus Christ and for you and me. So horrible, terrible, awful, yet at the same time, wonderful redemption for us. And then in verse 50 of Luke 23, verse 50, we read, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. And the same had not consented unto the counsel indeed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. And this man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus." So Christ has died, and his body is on the cross, and they're taking it down. And Joseph wants the body to bury it. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn out of a stone wherein never man before was laid. And that day was a preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ ends on a note of beauty, of loveliness. No, at the burial of Jesus Christ, no hand but the hand of love ever touched the dead body of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? No hand but the hands of love touched the dead body of Jesus Christ. And that body was dead. He died. He expired. He breathed his last when he cried, "It is finished." They were lovers who took him down from the cross. Lovers who provided the grave. And the women who prepared the spices and ointments. Oh, how they loved him, these dear, very, very, very disappointed women, because their Savior, their Master, he was dead. He died. He was gone. And this is where we now leave him, the dead Christ. And we think of it. If that is all, then these disciples and these women are hopeless. They have no hope. Their dreams were dashed. If he died, then we have no hope. You and I are hopeless. We are of all men most miserable, or we are of all men and women most to be pitied. Most to be pitied because he's dead. And my sin killed the Savior. My sin was enough to put Jesus Christ to death. But can you imagine the sin of the world on his body that he bore for each one of us? But my sin was enough, I believe, for him to die. And he took my sin and he bore it. And he did away with it in his death and then his resurrection. So this is where we now leave him, in the grave, because my sin killed my Savior. But he was not dead. Even then, some believe he had descended into the world of the spirits and there proclaimed to that world his victory. I don't know about that. It says that he, in Ephesians 4:9, he that ascended is also the one that descended into the lower parts of the earth. And some believe that teaches that he descended into Hades and he preached to the spirits there. I believe it means he that ascended up into heaven, first he descended to the earth, to the lower parts of the earth, this earth, and lived his life and died and was buried and rose again. But we'll leave that for the scholars to continue to debate. The point is, his is the victory. He is not dead. And here Luke gives us a brief account of the first day of the resurrection. He has just been raised from the dead only hours previous. And the scenes from early morning, afternoon, and evening is what we find here. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away, and they couldn't find the body of Jesus. So here, early in the morning, the women came in a great ministry of love, but a ministry totally filled with sorrow and hopelessness. He died. Far as they knew, he was still dead. And then they couldn't find his body. Well, they weren't thinking resurrection. They were thinking, what happened to his body? The things they had hoped for had not been realized. He was mastered. He was beaten. He was put to death. And all their hopes and dreams were in their master, in the Messiah. They thought he was a Messiah that had come to redeem Israel and restore Israel to their glory. In verse 5, the angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" But they thought he was dead. And the angel's rebuke showed that they ought to have known he would rise. They should have known that. He told them. In verse 11, after the women ran and told the disciples his body was not there, and there were angels that said that he was risen again, and verse 11, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. The disciples would not believe it. They still were hopeless. No, he's dead. What happened to the body? Anyway, that's the feeling. You get the feeling, the atmosphere of the disciples. So despondent, so empty, all their hopes were vanished. You ever feel that way? Maybe you did this last week. It's just hopeless. And you walk around down in the dumps because everything is hopeless. And we're just like these disciples and these women, aren't we? And forgetting he's alive. He's alive, and he is blessing you and working in your life, leading you, guiding you, providing you. He's given you eternal life. What more can we ask for? Will he not then take care of your every need if he takes care of the greatest need? Surely he will. But how delightful, because we know what's coming in this scene. They should have known. He had told them about the cross and the suffering, and he never spoke of the cross without declaring that he would rise again. In fact, we see that in Luke 9:22. If you want to just keep your place here, turn back to Luke 9:22, where he says to the disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Then chapter 18 and verse 33. Chapter 18, 33, Jesus said, "And they shall scourge him, put him to death, and the third day he shall" what? "Rise again." I mean, he was not speaking in coded language, in secret. Well, then our passage back in Luke 24, we come to Sunday afternoon and verse 13. "Two of them went the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, or about 7 miles. And they talked together of things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." No story following the resurrection is more wonderful and fascinating than this one. It's so beautiful. You can't read this story without seeing the humor of God, that he is displaying a tender and beautiful playfulness in the way he dealt with these men. He knows exactly everything that's happened. It happened to him. This is Jesus. But he acts as though he doesn't know anything about what's going on, and he draws it all out of them. So here is the risen Lord who triumphed over death and sin, joining these two travelers who were thinking of him as dead. And here's this dead man walking with them, right? No, he was alive. And how we see the heart of the Savior, how we see his tenderness and his love, and he's exactly the same today, and he walks with you and me every moment of every day, and he never leaves us, never forsakes us, and we walk around as though he's never not to be found. And so we never talk to him, we never acknowledge him, we live our lives as if there is no Savior, is no God, and he's right there walking with us every step of the way, walking, leading us, as well as carrying us, as well as following us, looking after us in every way. And there he is, walking with them, the risen Lord. And we see the heart of the Savior, tender, loving. And for our focus this morning, I want to see the heart of these two travelers. These two travelers. I think probably two men, two disciples. Some think it could have been a husband and a wife, or we don't know. Two believers anyway. And what was their heart's condition? The heart and the resurrected Christ.
I'm coming to my outline. Verse 14. And they talked together of these things which had happened, and a lot had happened, and they're going home and they're very perplexed. And he drew near, verse 15, and went with them. How beautiful. He drew near. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. He's always looking for opportunities to draw near to you and me. In our sorrow, in our distress, in our discouragement, our depression, in the midst of all our worries, he's the one that comes near. He comes saying, I want to help you. I want to help you through your sorrow, your distress, your discouragement. Will you let me help you? That's our Savior. That's what he is like. We see it right here. 2 Chronicles 15:2, we read, the Lord is with you while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. All I can do is say, Lord, help me. Lord, are you here? Do you hear me? I don't feel like you hear me, Lord. Where are you? That's okay if we talk to the Lord like that, and he will hear that prayer. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Before the Lord appears to all the disciples, the other 11, he appears to Mary Magdalene alone. And then he appears to the other women. But first Mary Magdalene by herself. And then he appears to these two disciples walking on the road. Jesus himself drew near, verse 15. He didn't send an angel. He himself appears just to these two. He could have appeared to the whole city of Jerusalem if he wanted to. But no, he appears to those who love him and follow him. And whenever we talk of Christ, he appears. He loves to draw near. Psalm 34:17 through 19, but let me just read part of it. Psalm 34:17, the Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saves such as be of a contrite or a crushed spirit. The Lord is near you when you have a broken heart, and he saves you and delivers you when you have a crushed spirit. Wow. We read, O soul, are you weary and troubled? We sing, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Wow. Then Verse 16, but their eyes were holden. It's as though their eyes were restrained, that they couldn't, they didn't know him. They were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them, what manner of communication are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? And that's it. You know, the Lord knows exactly. But he's going to get them to talk to him. He says, what are you talking about? What's a conversation you are having with each other, and are sad. Why are you sad? Well, we're talking about the heart's condition. We see sad hearts here. I'm probably getting to my outline. Number one, we see they had sad hearts. By the way, is it warm in here? Everybody all right? How many think it's a little warm? One person does, two, three. Oh, I don't know, anyway. John's in control back there, I don't know. If we need the air on yet or not. Anyway, sad hearts. For the sad heart, he offers consolation and mercy. He drew near and went with them, and he said, why are you sad? He shows an interest, and he always shows an interest in you and me. He's always interested in what you're doing, what you're saying, where your focus is, whether or not you're seeking to please him or honor him. And by the way, he helps us to please him. And when we don't, he can even take our sin and turn it around to honor him when he turns us around and we respond. He's so forgiving and loving. Why are you sad? Why are you discouraged, he says to you? Why are you worrying? What are you worrying about? I'm in control of all things. And their answer, we're without hope. Our Savior's gone. Our hopes and dreams are gone. They're vanished. Wow, what if our Savior was dead? But he's not. But there'd be no reason to live. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Why are you sad? He asked you this morning. Why are you sad? Because he asked, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus in Romans 8? Nothing. Nothing can separate us. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And nothing will separate us. What compassion Christ has for the sad heart. We read Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, for they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He has compassion. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. Okay, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. John 14:27. Christ's children are often sad and sorrowful when they have reason to rejoice. You know, you have every reason in the universe to rejoice. So all you got to do is do it. It's just making up your mind to do it. Okay? It's a command. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He doesn't say rejoice when things start going better for you. They never will. They never will. Well, they will, but it'll only be for a little time. You know, life's full of trouble. You figuring that out yet? It is, right? It is. But rejoice. Psalm 32:11, a wonderful verse. Psalm 32 is part, one of the Psalms that deal with David's confession and repentance upon his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. But in the very end, it says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. You that have sinned, he says, rejoice in the end. Psalm 32, read it. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice and shout for joy. Three times. Be glad, rejoice, shout for joy. God's trying to make. But the Lord in his exaltation is so tender, and he notices the sadness of his children. He is afflicted with their affliction. He notices. It's always nice when you're down in the dumps when someone notices. I'm that way, maybe you aren't, but I'm pretty selfish. I'm always comforted when my wife finally asks me what's wrong. She finally noticed. Well, she should. How am I? I'm sitting in the chair and I'm like this. And she walks by doing this, doing that. And I peek up and then I do this again, you know. And then she comes up to me and she says, "Something wrong?" "Something wrong? Well, you want to know what's wrong? I'll tell you what's wrong." And that just makes me happy again. I finally am noticed, you know, and I can share it. Well, that's my selfish ways. But when no one seems to notice, it's harder, isn't it? We want someone to notice. Well, the Lord always notices. The Lord always does. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Psalm 103. He shows great mercy. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will. Just come. The door's open. Come." Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I will. Well, then the disciples said to Jesus in verse 18, "Are you the only man, Jerusalem, that doesn't know what's going on?" That's what they said. "You must not be from around these parts, or you would know what's going on, because everybody in Jerusalem knows what happened to Jesus Christ." And Jesus said in verse 19, "What things?" He's the one that was nailed to the cross. It went through excruciating torment. Not only the physical suffering, but the spiritual suffering of bearing every single sin that every human being in all the world would have ever have committed or ever will commit was laid on him. Are you the only one that doesn't know? And he says, "What things?" Just imagine him asking that. He was the victim, yet the victor. But he's trying to elicit communication from them. He wants them to share what's going on in their sad hearts so that then he can help them. And that's what the Lord wants you to do, share with him. You know, I love to tell my wife my problems, other people my problems, or I look up what other writers say about this and this and this. And then finally, the last thing I do is I go talk to the Lord about it. And he's the first one I should go to. Anyway, the Lord was making light of his own sufferings in comparison with the joy that was set before him. Paul said in Romans 8:18, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us and to us." In verse 19, I got to keep moving through. And he said unto them, "What things?" And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." And yet these men loved him and believed in him, didn't they? But they said in verse 21, "We hope that he would redeem Israel." They were looking for political freedom. The Redeemer to come and take care of the Roman government and do away with it and the persecution they were facing. And now their hopes were vanished because Jesus died. And we had hoped, but it's implying, but we no longer have that hope. In the cross, they saw failure. It had killed their hope. And they were misunderstanding the method of God's redemption. Suffering, then redemption. Suffering always comes before glory. Your suffering now will turn into glory. Okay, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Our hopes were all nailed to his cross and buried in his grave. And so we see they had sad hearts. Secondly, they were unbelieving hearts. Verse 25, "And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Sad hearts because they were unbelieving and thus foolish. You know, you and I are fools when we don't trust God. When all we do is worry, what's that an indication of? I'm not believing, I'm not trusting, and I'm being a fool. It's the most foolish thing I can do. And am I a fool? I'm the first one to raise my hand, and I will raise it the highest. It's tough. I worry about things. And then I realize it's stupid. It's so stupid. It doesn't accomplish anything. Never has, never will. But we, whatever. Or the trouble, or whatever. Unbelieving. And then Christ calls them fools. Jesus does. And he reproves them for the weakness of their faith in the written word of God. Foolish means they're weak, they're dull, they're so slow to believe. They're non-thinking, thoughtless. In other words, they're just plain stupid is what Jesus is calling them. Now, if we were more familiar with this book, the Bible, we wouldn't always be down in the dumps and confused and perplexed because our focus would be on things above. If you are sad, depressed, discouraged, it may be it's because you're not in the Word or you're not believing the Word. If you're like me, I read the Word, I go, well, that's true for others, but not me. Yeah, I know God so loved the world, but he doesn't love me. I know God promises to take care of the needs of the world, but not me. Yeah, no, that's not true. You, he means you. He means me, right? He cares about you and me. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all scripture things concerning himself. The prescription to slow belief and the unbelieving heart, the sad heart, is the word of God. Jesus himself amazingly took the Old Testament scriptures and he taught them. Can you imagine having Jesus as your teacher sitting down with you and pointing out in the scriptures everything concerning himself? And that's who we have to teach us now. The Holy Spirit teaches us. Jesus sent the Comforter, the one who comes alongside to help. God himself indwells us and is our teacher. Jesus is our teacher today. So don't think you're without a guide, without a teacher. He offered them the Old Testament scripture, and we have that in our possession today. So get into the Word. Read the Word. Read it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Apply it. Make it personal. Jesus didn't offer them a miracle. He didn't sing something good is going to happen to you this very hour. He didn't teach them the power of positive thinking or try to build their self-esteem or give them Christian psychology. He gave them the Word. And that's what he does for you and me. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. He gave them the comfort of the Scripture. Now, it would have been wonderful to have been there on that road and listen as he turned to Isaiah and pointed out that he is a suffering servant, or that he is a king strong enough to bear the government on his shoulders, that he is the altogether lovely one, that he is Emmanuel, God with us, that he is Jeremiah's branch of righteousness, that he is Malachi's son of righteousness, with healing in his wings, that he is a refiner sifting the fire, and so on, that he was the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the Lion of Judah, David's king. It'd been wonderful, but it is wonderful. It is wonderful. You who are troubled, you who are unbelieving, maybe cold-hearted and indifferent, come to the Word. Come to the Scripture, where you'll find the Savior. You who are troubled this morning, come to the Word, which shows the only way of salvation, the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:23 that we are born again by the word, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which endures forever, which lives and abides forever. Well, going on, back at the ranch, verse 28, they drew nigh in the village whither they went. They would have made as though they would have gone further, but they constrained him. Christ made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. They arrived and they offered him hospitality. We are always to offer the Lord hospitality, right? And he accepted it. And he gave them, and he gave them hospitality. And they didn't miss an opportunity to know who he really was by inviting him in. And those who would have Christ dwell with them must invite them. The Savior is waiting, right, to enter your heart. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and I'll have supper with him. He desires to enter when invited. So we see sad hearts, unbelieving hearts. Finally, those hearts are transformed into burning hearts. Thirdly, burning hearts. Believing hearts with a consuming desire to tell others. Verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened us the scripture? They were believing hearts with a consuming desire to tell others, as they did in verse 33. And what gave them this burning desire? He talked with us. He talked with us and he opened the scripture. That's all we need. To pray, to talk to the Lord. He talks to us through his word. That's where I get a burning heart. The word reached their heart. It spoke to their heart as nothing else can or will. We just talked recently to someone who shared how they got saved. They said, well, it went from here, my brain, to here, my heart. That's what made the difference. The word went from my head to my heart is how I. And that's what we need. Peter saw the Lord. Peter says we were with him in the holy mountain and taught by him. But even he says in 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. In Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as a fire that and a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, then said I, Jeremiah, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah said, I keep talking about God and his judgment. I keep being persecuted. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't help it. And he had a burning heart. The heart of the resurrected Christ. Sad hearts, unbelieving hearts that are transformed into burning hearts. What's your heart condition today? Where is your heart? Is it tender? Do you have a heart that really, 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 really loves Jesus as though he were the only one to love in all the universe? Because compared to all others, he is. And you can love him. He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He'll walk with you. You know, I think of how in this passage, we didn't look at it, but in verse 30, he came and he took bread and he blessed it and he gave it to them and they ate. Jesus fed them. Why would Jesus Christ, resurrected, has not ascended back into heaven yet, want to provide a meal for these disciples? Because that's who he is. Remember in John 21 when he fixed breakfast for the disciples? He started up a barbecue. He got some charcoal briquettes and Kingsford briquettes, you know, that you just light them and they light. No, he probably used wood. He gathered some wood. He started a fire on the shore of Galilee and he made a fire and then he put fish on the fire and he had told the disciples, come and dine, which means come and have breakfast. Here's breakfast. I cooked you breakfast. That's what he does. That's what he's like for you and me. He's interested in providing for you. So what's your heart condition? An empty heart? A cold heart? A hard heart? We need a new heart, don't we? We need a new heart. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. May the Lord give us a tender heart for him as he walks with us and he reveals to us the things concerning himself. May we just give our hearts to the Lord this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for your compassion and your love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, and your forbearance and your patience and your just loving, tender kindness to us. We love you, Lord, but we need to love you more. And I'm so thankful we can love you more and more and more throughout our lifetime until that day when our love and our prayers will be turned into sight, will be in your presence. Bless now as we close. We give ourselves to you, Lord, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.